the water of the Word that we can drink with confidence. This wonderful Word of God. I'd like to look with you today at another servant of God who passed through a difficult time and the Lord brought him through, Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 17. We looked at Job yesterday and spiritual oppression. Today I want to look with you at Elijah and spiritual depression. First Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he rose, went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He said, Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice, the sound of a gentle stillness. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, Go, return. Verse 19, So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures about this great servant of God, Elijah the Tishbite, suddenly appears out of nowhere, striding into the presence of King Ahab. He was a man of Gilead. He was a Highlander. And you know, the Highlanders sing their songs of sadness and go to war with gladness. And the rushing crags seem to have worked their way into the character of this man, because you could well imagine the king was not without guard, and he strides past the startled imperial guard, walks right into the very presence of Ahab, and perhaps pointing his finger at the end of Ahab's nose, says, "There will be neither dew nor rain these years till I say so." Before Ahab could swallow and give any kind of a command, he turns and is gone, disappears. Maybe Ahab sent out a guard to find him. It's not said so. But he goes down to the brook Cherith. And there he's fed, you remember the story well, fed by God's ravens until the brook dries up. There's a little principle slips in there, isn't there? God will never let us traffic in unfelt truth. He said there would be no rain or water. Now he's going to feel the weight of his own words. But the Lord moves him to Zarephath, the house of the widow woman, where he's maintained, sustained, raises the son of the widow woman to life. And at last, after about 3 years, the Lord says to him again to go and face Ahab with the news that the rain is coming. And you remember the story, how he calls on Ahab to bring out the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, and demands that the people choose between Baal and the Lord. If Baal be God, serve him. If the Lord be God, then serve him. But they answered him never a word, utterly uncommitted. And then you remember the story. They bring two bullocks. They set up two altars. And at last, after all their dancing and shouting and carrying on, and Elijah mocking them, they give up. And about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah says, "That's enough of that nonsense." And he gets the stones, 12 large stones, and he puts up the wood, and he prepares the altar, and he cuts up the bullock, and he puts it on the top of the altar. I mean, there's lots of folk around there, but he doesn't want any of them to touch this. And then he tells them, "Now you can try and put it out. Bring some water, a barrel of water." He asked them to do that, no doubt, because that might weigh 300 pounds. "Pour the barrel, bring another one, pour it over it, bring another one till the ditch is filled with water." And then he goes into the presence of the Lord and very quietly says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the God, the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God.'" And then he takes the prophets of Baal, and you remember, they are slain. He gives word to Ahab, the rain is coming, and he himself gets alone with God. And that's where our reading began in chapter 19. Old Jezebel comes into the picture. At this point, it seems, he plunges into a deep depression. It seems that he finds out that in spite of this tremendous victory and the shouting of the people, that the enemy was still as evil and as cruel and as determined as ever to put out the light of God. Spiritual depression. Well, I thank God I've never been really too much given to downheartedness or depression in my life. We have all had our days of darkness. But there are times in the work of the Lord when this can really hit a child of God for a number of reasons. And Elijah went through this deep time of depression. Where is this spiritual depression found? Where would we expect to see spiritual depression? And if I'm speaking to someone who has never known this, stick around. That day just may come. But after a great victory, you find that Satan and his workers and his devices are still as powerful as ever. You feel as though you're alone. You may just face this dark experience. What kind of a man was Elijah? In which we would expect to see depression. What kind of a man was he? Well, he was a serving man. Depression is not a sign of slothfulness. If a dear brother or sister happens to plunge into this, not necessarily a sign of slothfulness. He was a serving man, and he was a strong man. Strong personality. Look at him commanding all Israel to come before him, and the king comes at his word. And they kill 400 odd prophets of Baal. I mean, this is a strong man. He was no milksop. He plunged into a spiritual depression, serving and strong and spiritual. The unspiritual never face spiritual depression. The carnal know nothing about it. This kind of spiritual depression is not a sign of sinfulness or of softness or of slothfulness. What kind of a moment did it come? It came after a moment of answered prayer. That was some prayer. He against the whole nation. No excitement, no jumping up and down, no cutting himself with knives, but quietly he makes the request and says, "Hear me. O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that I am thy servant." And down came the fire. A time of significant answered prayer was followed by this depression. He was in fellowship with God. What kind of a moment was it? It was a moment of unusual power. Just imagine before a gospel meeting, when the people are all gathered, if we could call down fire from heaven, that would make a little impression on the people, I would judge. A moment of unusual power. And immediately after this, he plunges into spiritual depression. You remember Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? As they stand there, facing the blazing Christ, they never forgot it, as we were reminded last evening. They beheld the Lord in his glory. But then the verse that immediately follows the record of that says, And when they came down from the mountain, significant. We don't live on the mountain. And we have those mountaintop experiences, but then when we come down from the mountain, what happened to them? Immediately, they were faced with a demon-possessed boy in the valley they couldn't do a thing about. And the Lord came down and cast the demon out. He said, why couldn't we do it, Lord? This kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. There are different kinds of spiritual powers, and some must be dealt with very specifically. After a moment of glory on the mountain, they were down in the presence of evil that they couldn't handle. What kind of a moment did this come? A time of fellowship with God, a time of the fire of God, and a time of following God. It was a moment of divine approval. Had he not said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, O Lord, that they may know that thou art the Lord God and that I am thy servant. So when that fire came down, it showed that the Lord was God and that he was the servant of God. He had divine approval in his work. And at such a time, after answered prayer, after the demonstration of power and after divine approval, he plunges into depression. You would think that would be the time for shouting hallelujahs and sending letters to all the magazines. Why did he plunge into such depression at such a time? What kind of a matter brought it on? The unexpected. Oh, the devil is a master at the unexpected. Samson found that out, didn't he? Strong Samson. A Nazarite. Who must not touch the vine, branch, leaf, stalk, or fruit. And he went for a walk one day into the valley of Sorek, the valley of the choice vine. What are you doing there, Samson? Isn't that dangerous territory? Don't you know who I am? I'm Samson, the strong man. That vine won't tempt me. The unexpected. The devil didn't tempt him with the vine because he was ready for the vine, but he wasn't ready for the woman. The unexpected. We have a wily enemy. The threat of a woman after slaying the prophets. The threat of a woman. What an unexpected attack. Not only the unexpected, but the urgent. She says, tomorrow, by this time, you're a dead man, Elijah. The urgent. There's a little booklet. I'm sure many of you have read it. If you haven't, buy it. Buy six and give five away. Called The Tyranny of the Urgent, put out by IVC, InterVarsity, I think. Great little book. Just a little tract. But the premise of the little book is this. We do the important, we do the urgent at the expense of the important. We're just getting down to pray and the phone rings. What do? We answer the phone. Because the phone is urgent. The prayer is important. Urgent. The enemy so often works on us that way, rushing us, hastening us, schedules, time, tomorrow, this time. And so we're rushing through life. And when we do this, we really are off balance. We really are vulnerable to the enemy, the urgent. And the terms were unconditional. Jezebel said, I'm going to give you a hard time. No. She says, I'm going to kill you. Death. There was no negotiation here. What kind of a matter? The unexpected. The urgent. And the unconditional. No way out. How did Elijah react to this? How did he try to fight this? Escape. Flight. He ran. You ever tried that process? Escape. Get out. Well, there was a man in the Old Testament. He'll teach us about that. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd flee away and be at rest. Well, David, I don't think so. But we've all been there. Oh, that I had wings of Air Canada. I'd get out of this place. Florida, the Bahamas, anywhere. I'd flee away and be at rest. Escape is a possibility. Now, Elijah has been maligned, I think, a lot. And wonder at that after slaying all the prophets, why did he run from the threat of a woman? Elijah was not afraid of Jezebel. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 19 and verse 3. After Jezebel gave the threat, and when he heard that, he rose. Is that what it says? No. And when he saw that, saw what? After such a demonstration of power, the fire of God from heaven, the shouting of the nation that the Lord was God, after all that, there was still no revival, and evil was still on the throne of Israel. When he saw that, as a result of him putting his life on the line for God, they were still unrepentant and unchanged. And when he saw that, he ran. Not to save his life. Because did he not say, take my life from me? He ran because he realized, or felt at least, that his life had no more meaning. He lived for God and for the people of God. And if after all the pouring out of his life in the service of God produced no results as he thought, what was the point anymore of him living? The problem with running away is that wherever you go, you go. And that's where the problems are. In here. We can change our geography. But this is where the problems are. We take ourselves with us. Elijah ran. Escape. Elijah had no fear of Jezebel. We try to escape our circumstances. Remember the men in the boat in Acts 27? They let down a boat. They were going to escape from the boat in Acts 27 as though they were letting down a boat. They pretended they were doing something. And they wanted to escape. Sometimes we may pretend to be doing something, but it really is just an escape. To get away from the present circumstance. Flight. The second step in his fighting of the problem was sleep. Withdrawal. A comfortable unawareness of reality. He withdrew from reality in sleep. He lay down, very significantly it says, down under the juniper tree. Withdrawal. I'm not a psychiatrist, I know one thing about it. But this is a process. At times, perhaps, when we try, if we can't escape the circumstance, we'll escape within ourselves from the reality. Withdraw. Perhaps It might be withdrawing from the meetings of the saints. I'm not going to bother going back to the meetings anymore. Withdrawing from the prayer meeting. What's the use of praying? God doesn't hear me anymore. Withdraw. Sleep. A turning in upon oneself. And ultimately, this leads to despair in Elijah's life. Because life had lost its meaning. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. He had at this point, it seemed, no hope of future usefulness in his work. No doubt he felt he had failed in the service of the Lord, because his whole purpose was to bring the people back, and here they are, Ahab, Jezebel, still idolaters sitting on the throne of Israel. What are we doing on the face of the earth? I'm amazed to travel in many parts and find intelligent men and women who never really ask that question, particularly the unsaved. They have no idea where they came from, they have no idea where they are in the grand scheme of things, and they have no idea where they're going. Highly intelligent, many of them. Sophisticated, sharp people. But they really don't know what they're doing on the face of the earth. What are we doing on the face of the earth? Why are you a man and not a woman? Why are you a woman and not a man? Is this some genetic accident? Some chemical coincidence? Not so. Isaiah 43 and 7 tells us, everyone have I called by my name. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. That's what we're doing on the face of the earth. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. And if we miss this, if a man or woman misses this, they've missed the reason for their existence. Of course, in a believer, I don't believe that really can happen altogether. Every believer, under the hand of God and in some way, glorifies God in their body and in their spirit. But he felt as though he had failed in that. And therefore, the purpose of his life had not been fulfilled. I suppose there are some of you sitting here today who work in kind of lonely circumstances. Some distant spot of service, and many a time you feel very much alone and not very much happening. And perhaps the enemy whispers these things in your ear. You're not really doing anything. Nothing's happening. You're not fulfilling the purpose of your life. Why'd you give up? Elijah heard the voice. He plunged into this deep depression. How was this depression fostered in his life? Well, there was a sense of weariness in the work of God. In verse 4 of chapter 19, you see him going a day's journey, sitting down under the juniper tree, a sense of weariness in the work of God. And I suppose we have all known a little of this. Weariness is not tiredness. Tiredness can be fixed by a good night's sleep or just a couple of days of rest. Weariness is something that afflicts the soul, the spirit, the mind. Weariness in the work of the Lord. The old preachers used to say, and we concur, we're never weary of the work, but we are often weary in the work. Spiritual work takes something out of us. When the woman touched the hem of the Master's garment, he knew that virtue, spiritual energy, had gone out of him. And if spiritual energy doesn't go out of us, then the people are not going to get anything. out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water. There are times of weariness. At that time, it's dangerous. But then there was a sense of sinfulness in the sight of God. I am no better than my fathers. How the enemy delights to remind us of our sins and our failures. But if those sins have been confessed in the presence of God, it's not God that's reminding us of them. They're gone, removed, forgiven. Sense of sinfulness in the sight of God. And a sense of loneliness in the will of God. I only, twice he says, I only am left. There were 7,000 down there, but he felt that he was alone in the will of God. You ever feel that way? I only am left. Loneliness is a particular sorrow. I believe it's the most widespread sorrow in the world today, particularly among young people, strangely enough. They gather in crowds, but they're lonely, looking for, longing for that one in whom they can confide and trust. Loneliness in the work of the Lord. These are the conditions that are dangerous and foster depression. Because after all that display and evidence of the power of God, there are times when God does come in and wonderfully bless far beyond our investment in the work. We see God at work surprising us oftentimes with bountiful results, and then after that, time of great danger, when we need to be protected, our mind, soul, spirit needs to be protected, lest in the light of that, in the wake of that, we fall into depression like Elijah. How was this depression faced? Well, immediately the Lord sent a very practical help. The provision of God. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And there was a cake already baked on the coals and water. While he was asleep, the Lord was at work. The Lord had begun his restoring ministry. What a wonderful, kind master we have. What a wonderful, kind master. In our weariness, the Lord is ready to help. And the first thing was a physical thing. Now there's a lady in this audience, and I won't look where she's sitting, but after this message, she might quote to me, Physician, heal thyself. But we do have a stewardship of the body. Sometimes we think we're immortal, but we're not. We're not. And we have to give respect to the physical needs of the body. That doesn't mean slothfulness. But you remember the Lord Jesus saw that in his disciples. They went through a time of deep emotional stress. They had just gone down to the prison and claimed the headless corpse of John the Baptist. Now, can you imagine this? This was the man from whom they first heard of Christ. They went down and took that bloodied corpse and washed it and prepared it for burial and took it to the funeral. Can you imagine the emotional rain on these dear men of God? And they were so busy in the work of the Lord, they had no leisure so much as to eat. We usually can stop and grab a hamburger or something. They had no leisure so much as to eat. And they recounted to him all that they were doing and teaching. They were pouring themselves out physically and spiritually in the work and the teaching of the Word of God. And when the Lord discerned this need, physical, emotional, and spiritual, he said, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." Dear old uncle of my wife's said to me many, many years ago, as he discerned, much more discernment than I had, he put his arm around my shoulder. He said, "Boyd, come apart, or you'll come apart." And some of us have had to learn that the hard way. There is a time, beloved, for rest. Physical. Not easy to get sometimes. The Lord is often kind in arranging it for us. But the first thing was the stewardship of the body. The Lord recognized the physical needs of the servant of God and fed him with angel's food. It was a very practical. Then it was a personal message from God. The Lord spoke to him directly, and the Lord said, isn't it great to have a personal message from the Lord? Many, many years ago, if I may share a personal experience, I was going through a time of physical exhaustion. In fact, I'd been in the hospital just with physical exhaustion. When I came out, my wife and family had bought me a lovely leather reclining chair with a vibrator and a heating pad in it. And oh boy, that was just great to lie there, get all shaken up. But you know, I had no strength hardly to climb the 3 steps from the room up into the kitchen. But I sat there wondering, when am I going to get going here, Lord? I just couldn't do it. One day I was going through my reading, and this little verse popped out of the page, "Arise and work." Lord, I can hardly find my socks and get them on. Arise and work. That's all I got. And every time I'd move around, open the book, arise and work. Well, Lord, do I get the strength first and then get up and work? Or do I start to get up and you give it to me? How? Arise and work. Well, there were some meetings coming up in Kingston, Ontario. And my wife had been persuading me to call the Christians and cancel the meetings because she said, "You just don't have any strength. And wives are so good for us. They know better than we oftentimes what to do." And all I could get was arise and work. Well, I said, "Wife, that's what the Lord has said. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'll get up and get my clothes on. And if I fall over then, I'll have to get back to the chair." I got up and got ready, packed a bag. Well, I says, "Well, I'll come with you and I'll drive the car." Good. Got in the car. It was a conference to be followed by 2 weeks of gospel meetings. Mr. T.E. Wilson was the other speaker. Finally got there. And the dear brethren, we had called them and told them about my needs. And the dear brethren had, in one little side room, had put a cot. I could lie down. So I got up and spoke by the grace and help of God. I don't know what the saints got out of it, but I got through the first meeting, down off the platform into the little room and laid down on the cot. That went through the conference. The end of the conference, the last meeting was a gospel meeting. Arise and work. It's all of God. What about the gospel meetings? Well, we'll try Monday night, brethren. Monday night. Tuesday night. Tuesday night. And by the end of the 2 weeks, I came home feeling that I had been on a vacation. Now, I don't know how that works. But there are times when the Lord gives you a kind of a personal message. And we know it, don't we? When we get that little word from the Lord. How good of God to give him that personal message. The voice of God. But the message was not in the strong wind. It was not in the earthquake, and it was not in the fire. It was in the still, small voice, the sound of a gentle stillness. Elijah might have asked, "Lord, if the fire from heaven can't reach these people, what's this gentle stillness thing? What's that going to do?" the Lord was not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. But God was teaching him a lesson. Because God did not continue as on Carmel with fire, it didn't mean he wasn't working. Now, brethren and sisters, let us not fall into a trap here and start thinking like the world. The world thinks size equals success. The world thinks noise and activity equals progress. The world thinks the man on the stage is the star. They're wrong in every count. Ephesians chapter 3, the greatest prayer of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, take it, make it your own every day, and be prepared for God to answer it. And he may surprise you. That we might be strengthened with the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our heart by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love. How much noise is there in a plant rooting in the ground? The problem with us is we often think of horizontal growth, numerical growth, and God is only interested in vertical growth, down into the soil of the love of Christ and up into the holy place, and you won't be able to help the fruit. That's God's business. The fruit will come. The tragedy is when we start to stir up our own earthquakes, when we start to stir up our own fires, when we get all excited and think by our own devices, we can produce the results. God deliver us. That's how the world works. The sound of a gentle stillness. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to wait. I find it hard to wait. I find it hard to be quiet. God says there are times in life, the most fruitful and powerful times in our life happen oftentimes in the desert, in the loneliness, and in the quiet of the presence of God. And God did his greatest work for us, for all mankind, in the silence and the darkness of Golgotha's lonely rocks. Brethren and sisters, let's see this now. Let us not be trapped and tricked into thinking that the noise of the wind and the sound of the earthquake and the blazing fire, as though there were evidences of God's working, are necessary. God says, what I want you to do for a change is get alone with me and be quiet and let me do my work in you first, rooting and grounding and growing, and you won't be able to help the fruit. It'll burst forth on every branch. You see, the problem is spiritual confusion. We fail, it seems, to recognize the program of God. You remember when the Lord Jesus came, Israel wanted a king. Sure they did. But they wanted a king like Solomon. Glory, armies, battle. They didn't want a carpenter. A carpenter? You see, they didn't understand the program of God. They assumed he'd come and give a mighty deliverance over the Roman imperial army, and he comes wrapped as an infant in swaddling clothes. They didn't understand the processes of God. They wanted crowns and glory, and he said, take up your cross and follow me. Brethren and sisters, I believe with all my heart it's time we started preaching the cross to the believers. Until we find ourselves at the feet of the Master and learn to pick up the cross that has been lying in the dust these many years, our cross. We may have human wisdom. We may have great success. We may have fine equipment, but these things do not bless. God wants the pure, clean vessels, anointed lips and true, and men filled with his Holy Spirit to speak his message through. May we be those men.